Thank you, Stan, for a great and encouraging time of worship. Folks, a lot of effort has been spent this past week and the weeks earlier on making everything ready for a new change that has occurred today. If you have an opportunity, I want to invite y'all to go to the fellowship hall sometime and see the stage that has been set for our children's big group assembly worship time, which they're all gone to right now and enjoying. And Marshall Pettibone, if she were here, I'd applaud her. But she has done a tremendous amount of work, and others of you have helped her in preparation for our new children's ministry and education program today. And I certainly want to say thank you to her. Well, we've got a sermon series called Family Strong, and I've entitled today's lesson, The Single Greatest Truth for Your Marriage. My fear is that that's an oversell and that I might underdeliver today. So I'm just praying for God's help on this one. But I really believe this. I believe that today's lesson is literally life-changing. I believe every time you set yourself humbly before God's Word, there is an opportunity for real, meaningful life change. And we want to build strong marriages and relationships in our church today. Some of you may be saying, well, hey, I'm not married. I don't ever want to get married. But I want to say this, that I believe that today's lesson really applies to everyone. There's something that you can take from today's lesson that you're going to learn about men that's unique to them, and women. I know I'm going bold here, but some things that are unique to them as well. And I'm trusting what others have said and God's holy counsel through His Word on that. Well, Ephesians chapter 5. Open up in your Bibles, Ephesians chapter 5. And I'm going to read this passage, and here's your job while I read. I want you to pick out your favorite verse in this section of reading, okay? So I'm going to read these passages, and I want you to follow along in your Bibles, and you pick out the verse that you like the most, okay? Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't heed all the other verses, but I'm saying which one can you go, oh, yes, amen. With ease. Chapter 5, verse 21. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Verse 22. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. I'm not going to tell you which one is my favorite so far. Verse 25, I'm holding out. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. And I want to skip ahead to verse 33 where this section ends. However, so whatever Paul has just said, this is his summary statement. This is what you call the bottom line when you're signing the note to buy a new whatever and you have to sign the bottom line, you know, or here's the bottom line price. Here's what Paul is saying in case you're missing it. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Okay, I'll give you what my favorite one is. Which one? Can you guess? Verse 24, submitting to her husband in all things. I mean, what, guys, tell me. Well, you might not want to tell me in this setting, but wouldn't it be great if you could go, hey, honey, could you bring me some dessert, please? Or without saying please, could we, hey, honey, bring me some dessert. Hey, honey, could you iron my shirt? Hey, honey, this got a little rhythm to it. I could get used to that. So we guys, we might like verse 24. Ladies, I'm gonna take, it's a long shot, I know. But let me guess which one you might have liked the most. The one about maybe verse 25, loving your wives as Christ loved the church and he gave himself up for her. All right? And so we're supposed to love our wives like Jesus, who gave himself up. And what's the message here that the wives want us to know? That it's all about love. Write me love notes, sing me love songs, write me love poems, give me love gifts, give me love money, which is the stuff I shop with. Give it all. Tell me you love me. Show me you love me. Prove you love me. Love, 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 love. It's like, guys, God is calling us to be soft, sweet, and fluffy like a tub of Cool Whip. So sweet that when we sweat, we ooze something like Cairo syrup and smell like a field of tulips. That's how sweet we're supposed to be to our wives. Rather than having that musky, stinky locker room odor that God originally blessed us with. So here's the question I want to present to us today as we think about this. I might, if my battery's low, okay, you guys are going to have to advance it for me. Here's the questions I want us to consider for a moment. Is Paul calling wives to slavish servitude? Is Paul calling husbands to turn in there? This is my best way of saying it today. Is he asking us to turn in our man card here? What is it that Paul is asking of us? You know, guys, are you going to have to start having tea parties with your wives? Do we have to learn to put Folgers aside and to speak the language of latte? Do we give up going to Bass Pro Shop for Bed, Bath, and Beyond? Do our houses have to turn from our man caves into mauve for us to fulfill what God is calling us? So what is it that Paul is saying here? Whatever he's saying here has got to make sense of the bookends of this text. It has got to agree with what is stated in verse 21 and in verse 33, because those two passages form the bookends, as I said, of this text. Now, most of your Bibles, if you have study Bibles, separate by paragraph verse 21 from 22. Is that right? Unless you've got some that do their Bibles somewhat different. Most of the Bibles that I looked at, they separate by paragraph verse 21 and 22. Now, in the Greek, this is where the Greek matters, so I'm going to tell you what the Greek is. In the Greek, there is this verb, submit, hupotasso, okay? Okay, in verse 22, there is no verb in the text. It simply reads, wives to your husbands as to the Lord. In the Greek text, that's what it says. Now, your English translations go, oh, okay, we know what Paul means here, and so we insert the verb, because in Greek, you don't have to use the verb over and over again. You've already stated it, what you're talking about. What's the verb action you're talking about? Submission. So what does he do? He borrows the verb from verse 21. So this tells us, first of all, that verse 21 goes with verse 22. This is important because what does verse 21 say? It says, whatever is about to be said, I'm calling you to mutual submission. Okay? Now, so he's calling for mutual submission. And I want to say this also about this verb, hupotasso. Never, nowhere, not one place, have I made myself clear yet, is the word submit, hupotasso, used to put someone under oppressive power. The New Testament does not allow anyone to suppress through force or intimidation or through power the subjugation of one to another. Paul is calling for voluntary or willing submission, not an act of force. He's not pulling an authority card here. Okay, it's what we're saying. Because another, in the Greek, it's not in the active voice, but in the middle voice. And that suggests voluntary submission, not forceful submission. Okay, now, I want to say something else about the text, because if you want to know what something means, you need to look what's said before it and after it. Well, one of the things, so when you look at verse 24, ladies, now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. What does that mean? Because most of us would say that means that the wife should always obey her husband. Guys, do not say amen right here. This is dangerous territory right here. Okay? Now I want to point something out. Amen on that. Look here what it says in Ephesians 6, verse 1. It says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. And if you read on in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5, it says, slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. So I want to point out that the word obey is not used to describe the husband-wife relationship, but it is used to describe the children relationship and the slave relationship. Just as a side note, the slavery that we had here in America was not the same slavery that they had in the first century. All slavery is bad, okay? And there's scriptures that talk about this. But sometimes we have to learn to live within the restrictions that we currently find ourselves in. And they were indentured servants. Okay, if somebody went bankrupt, guess what you would do? You would become an indentured servant or slave to the person you owed money to, because people were banks, not banks were banks, okay? So you become an indentured servant and you work off your debt until you you're able to set yourself free. Unless they beat you in war games, and then you would be slaves forever. Okay, so I just want to clarify that. So children obey, slaves obey, wives voluntarily submit. Okay, so a Christian husband no more subjects his wife to his will through intimidation or by force than Christ. Does Christ ever forcibly subject his church to his will? No one came to church today because you were forced by Jesus to do. No one forces you to obey God's word. God doesn't force you to obey his word. You willingly submit to obey the Lord God Almighty, and our lives are blessed because of that. So in the relationship between husband and wife, there is no submission where animosity would exist. No animosity, no antagonism, and no servitude. Mindy, I won't do that this week unless I'm going to have a little fun. Okay, in which, you know, if y'all see my head flat, that was from the skillet she threw. Okay, so whatever Paul means, go ahead. Whatever Paul means, he summarized it in verse 33, and I believe this is the key to the whole text. Each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. So, let's get to the question. What is the single greatest truth for your marriage? This is part one. The single greatest truth for your marriage, husbands, as I talk to you for just a moment, and myself, is for us to love. That word is agape, not eros, which we get our word erotica from. The little kids aren't here, so I can say that, okay? It didn't say eros your wife, although there are times where that is a God-given gift, okay? It says agape. Agape is unconditional love. I act for the good and the benefit of the other without condition, okay? It doesn't matter what she looked like when y'all got up this morning. It doesn't matter what she said last night or what she said any other time. It does not matter at all. God is calling you to love husbands, to love your wives unconditionally. By the way, did the church earn Jesus' love? Did the world earn God's love? Was it not because we were sinners that God loved us, right? The text says, but God demonstrates his own love for us while we were still sinners. Christ died for us. Men, we are to love our wives even when they don't deserve it. That's a newlywed. He hasn't been together with his wife long enough to be on the backside of this. But Jesse, if you stay true to this, you will do well. Okay. All right. So husbands are to love their wives unconditionally. Matter of fact, the song that we sang just a few moments ago, Stan was talking about that God approached us. We were a wretch, but he made us his treasure. Some of you husbands right now may think that you live with a wretch. You love her, but she acts more like a witch. And sometimes you want to give her a broom so she can ride. Okay? Let's just be honest for a minute. But God is calling us as husbands to love our wives unconditionally. This is true. We know this is true. What's the second part? Go to the second part. Wives must respect their husbands unconditionally. I gotta let that one just kind of soak in for a little bit. It's got to massage its way to our psyche. Because what have we learned in our culture, even in church cultures, that we're supposed to love unconditionally? I've never heard anybody say we're supposed to respect unconditionally. But if you read verse 33, if I'm not mistaken, the word must is used. The wife must respect her husband. A husband is to obey the command to love, even if his wife does not obey the command to respect. And the wife is to obey the command to respect, even if the husband does not obey the command to love. A husband is called to love a disrespectful wife, and a wife is called to respect an unloving husband. No one's off the hook for their responsibility to obey God's word with regard to their marriage. No, I'll love my wife after she shows some respect to me. And none of this, I'll respect my husband after he shows he loves me. Without love, wives react without what? Respect. And without respect, husbands react without what? Love. And this is what Dr. Emerson Eggerich calls the crazy cycle, because wives ain't going to give no respect unless they're feeling loved, and husbands aren't going to give any love unless they're feeling respect. And ladies, what happens when you don't feel loved? Now I'm going to venture out. This is where I walk on dangerous territory. Tell me if I'm wrong, though, and I can handle it, and I'll change. When you don't feel love, do you let somebody know about it, or do you keep it to yourself? Do we get a little chatty, ladies, because we want them to know that we're not happy, right? And so we start critiquing and criticizing and chatter. We go verbal Tommy gun on our husbands, don't we, right? Now, some of you, most husbands, when you are getting the Tommy gun verbal onslaught, what do you do? What do you do? We go silent, right? And the reason we stonewall is because we are perceiving that we are not being honored. And we are not going to continue this conversation because she is not respectful towards me, right? And this is what we call the crazy cycle. I'll love if you respect. Well, I respect if you'd love, okay? So if you want to continue this form of relational insanity, you can. I believe Paul is a Holy Spirit-inspired relationship genius when he says husbands must love their wives and wives must respect their husbands. You know what the number one need of a husband is, ladies? It's admiration. Do you know what the number one need for ladies is, husband? It's adoration. And the sooner we figure this out, this coded language that we use with one another, the better off we're going to be. Now, some of you may be saying, wait a minute, John, I was a part of that feminist movement in the 1960s, and in 1967, I heard that song sung by Aretha Franklin, right? R-E-S-P-E-C-T, right? And then what else did she say? Find out what it means to me. And she ends the song with, I got to have it. Interestingly enough, that was in the height of the feminist movement, and that became the theme song for many in the feminist movement. They didn't need love. They didn't want love. They wanted respect. Here's the great irony of that. The guy who wrote that song, did I tell you it was a guy? It's a guy. It wasn't a lady that wrote the song. Okay, it was a guy named Otis Redding, and Otis Redding wrote that song to express to his wife what he needed from her. So he put it to a musical poem. And 2 years later, Aretha Franklin recorded that song and changed it, not from a guy to a girl, but from, not from a guy to a girl, but a girl to a guy saying, hey, you need to respect me. There we go. Great irony. Here's my point, or let me illustrate this point. Men and women are different, okay? Men have 1,000% more testosterone, 40 to 50% more upper body strength. Women have more estrogen, which makes them really good at nurturing. Men excel at visio-spatial processing. They've done studies on this. Okay, if you drop a guy and you drop a girl off in the woods, it's very likely that the guy can instinctively find his way out faster than the lady will. Okay, there's studies. You can read visio. We're different. Okay, now for instance, go to the next slide. Guys, just to illustrate our differences, guys, when you hear your wife say the word "fine," that's not what that word means. Can I get an amen? Okay. Fine means this argument is over because you're too dumb to see that I'm right. Okay. So that's translation. Go to the next slide. When your wife says, that's okay, I want you to know the dangerous territory that you're in, because it's not okay. When they say that's okay, it's not okay. It is a warning statement that okay means she wants enough time to think long and hard about how she's going to make you pay for what you just did. Go to the next slide. Nothing. Husbands, when your wives say nothing, I want to assure you that's not what that word means. Nothing means something. And if you're going to survive, you better figure out what that something is really, really quick. By the way, arguments that start with nothing usually end with fine. Go to the next one. 5 minutes. It's all about context here. If she's getting ready and she says 5 minutes, that does not mean 5 minutes. Doesn't mean it's time to get 5 minutes from now. You're in the car. You got it running. It doesn't mean you get on the horn, okay? That's really bad. 5 minutes means 30 minutes and maybe more. Now, in fairness, it also depends on context when used with guys. If a guy is in the garage working on something, or he's fishing in a boat, or he's hunting in the field, or playing golf, yeah, that pretty much covers it. And he says 5 more minutes, that means 5 more hours. Okay, all right, so that's fair. All right, go to the next one. When our wives say thanks, this one's tricky. Okay, because see, here's where you have to get real perceptive. It's all about the tone. It's all about the tone. If there is a hint, even the slightest pin drop of sarcasm in the word thanks, it does not mean thanks. It means you better get out of range as quickly as possible, because Scud missiles are coming your way. All right? But if it's thanks and it is genuine, hey, take a win, folks. A win is a win. You just say, you're welcome, and get on with it. All right, one more. We'll have a little fun here. All right, when you ask your wives about something you want to do and get their blessing, and they say, go ahead. It doesn't mean go ahead. Go ahead is a dare. I don't know what just happened to my microphone, but I guess I hit a, hold on 1 second. Yeah, it's a dare. I repeat, it's a dare. Go ahead is not permission. Don't do it. So all of this is code. The number one need that a woman has is love, and the number one need that a man has is respect. And when a lady says these things, she's saying, I want this relationship fixed. The reason we go chatty and verbal is because I want to know that everything is okay. All right? And ladies, when a guy says fine, what does he mean? Fine. When he says that's okay, what does he mean? It's okay. When he says nothing, what does it mean? Nothing. When he says thanks, it's usually thanks. When he says go ahead, it means go ahead because he's about to go do something fun too. All right. I'll illustrate this one more way. Whoo, I'm out of time. Hang on 1 second. When the wife says, I have nothing to wear, what is she saying? I have nothing. Kate, you had it. I have nothing what? New to wear. Because when my wife says, I don't have anything to wear, and I look in her closet, I'm like, girl, you got 365 outfits, one for every day. It means nothing new. When a guy says, I don't have anything new to wear, he means, I don't have anything clean. And it's all on the floor. And then we do the sniff test, and we pick the one that smells the best. We're just different. Let me share something else with you. I know I'm going to have to wrap this up here real quick. Women have a love code. Men have an honor code. Okay? Women have a love code. Men have an honor code. I want everybody to stand. Go ahead. Entertain me for just a moment. Everybody stand. It's okay. All right. If you like to shop at Hallmark or Bath & Body Works, I want you to remain standing. Now just look around for just a minute. All right, y'all can have a seat. Hallmark, if you want to know the truth about human nature, you may sit down. Ann, sit down. Y'all, she's what? Oh, Ann Brown, you are my favorite. Oh, my goodness. If you want to know who tells the truth in society, it's the marketers. Because they tell us exactly all about and everything about human nature that we need to know. How many of you ladies have ever gone into a Hallmark store and found a card from a husband to a wife that says, baby, I really respect you? Have you ever found that card? From a husband to a wife, have you ever seen a card that says, baby, or something like that, baby, I really respect you? No, you see all these love messages. Guys, let me ask you real quick. When you, the men that you work with, let me ask you a question. Would you rather your coworkers love you or respect you? I get laughter when I ask that, when I've asked that in other settings, right? We could care less if they love us, but we want respect. We want respect. One more. The Marine billboards that you see along the highway. It says, the few, the lovely, the Marines. And there's a big group of Marines, and they're all holding hands. And they're in a big group hug. And they're singing Kumbaya. And it's just so precious. Right? Do men join the Marines because it's a lovely experience? It says, the few, the proud, the Marines. Okay, marketers tell the truth. God's word has said it for 2,000 years. Husbands must love their wives. Wives must respect their husbands. Ladies, I know it may seem like your husband has a problem with his ego, but I want you to know that that is the deepest need of his heart. He needs to know that what he does, you admire. and he needs you to speak it. Because when you speak love, the way you love your husband is to honor and respect him. And when you speak it and when you live it, you pour life into his soul. And guys, when you make that beautiful wife of yours the center of everything you do, Jesus gave up his life for his wife, the church. When you give it up all for your wife, you esteem her. You fill her with the deepest longing of her heart, which is love. We're going to think about this for a little bit. And next Sunday, we're going to talk further about making our wives first in importance and making our husbands first among equals. Let's pray. Almighty God, your word is a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. A lot of times we walk around stumbling in darkness because of our ignorance. But your word is true. So call us, Lord, to love our wives even when they haven't earned it, and to love our husbands and respect them even when they haven't earned it, so that we might transform this gift of marriage into something glorious. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing.
He paid a debt.